For the broad overview, it's very broad, but it begins with two names, Abraham and David. That's in chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the grandson of Abraham and David. So you know that this book is going to be about the fatherhood of God and the nation, but it's also going to be about the kingdom. So the promises that God had given to Israel through Abraham and through David, we find out are fulfilled in Jesus, both becoming a kingdom and becoming a people whose father is God. Does that make sense? So that's really a big part of what the book is about. That's where it begins. It ends with Jesus saying, okay, I've been with you for a while. Now you understand what it's all about. Go and do it. Go into all the world and declare this gospel of the kingdom, that God is coming to rule and reign in the hearts of men in my name. Does that make sense? Okay, you could go home and you would have an understanding of what the book of Matthew is about. So in chapter 4, we finish up with his temptation, and he's been filled with the Spirit. He's done everything that every man is going to have to do to get into this. He is baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill all obedience, and then he is taken into the wilderness. And in seed form, in essence, he faces every temptation that every man is going to face, and he's successful based in his relationship with the Father through the Word of God. So basically, up to this point, God has come to the earth in his Son Jesus, and he has lived as we can live, baptized, filled with the Spirit of God, facing the difficulties of life and being able to overcome through our relationship with him. And then he begins to call disciples. After chapter 4, it switches. He calls disciples, and then he begins to move through northern Israel. Okay? And the call to these disciples will be, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or just simply, follow me. But the idea is, if you follow me, I will make you like myself. I've come down into the earth to find the people of God, call them back to their Father, and give them victory over stupidity. Okay? So he calls them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In the end of the book, what's he going to do? He's going to send them out. But before he sends them out, there's some things that have to happen. One of the things that have to happen is that has to happen is he has to demonstrate what the kingdom is like in the earth. Heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, to demonstrate his authority and power over all things natural and all things spiritual. And then he imparts to his disciples a teaching, and he teaches them that they have the same authority, and he sends them out. They go, they practice, they come back, they're excited, and Jesus says, now, here's the deal. It's not about going and doing miracles and getting all worked up about it. Here's what it's about. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not about the excitement of doing something that's fun. This is far deeper than that. You have become part of something that is going to last for eternity. And then we move on through, and there's a few more things that have to happen before we get to another turning point, which is in chapter 16. And chapter 16, and this is the preview, next week we're going to get to chapter 16. We've mentioned it several times, but that's the portion of Scripture where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Peter responds that a lot of people think Jesus is a prophet. A lot of people think that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah come back from the dead. And then he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of significance is Jesus in that moment looks at him and says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." For a man to come to the saving faith of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there has to be an exact work by the Holy Spirit from the Father for that to happen. And Jesus goes, "Bingo. My Father has revealed this to you." And then we're in transition again. After that point, okay, and it's important to understand, we've got to this point a certain way. Jesus has come. He has demonstrated how a man would live in relationship with God in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he has called others to walk with him to understand it. He has demonstrated it. He has commissioned them. He has brought them back, adjusted their attitude about it. And then he's moved on to the place that that they get this revelation. But before this happens, and what's going to happen next is he's going to seal the deal. And the way he does that with his own blood. There's one catch. All of these people who are seeing it and trying to decide who Jesus is, they cannot truly participate because of sin. And in a few chapters, what we're going to see is Jesus knowing that God has revealed to his disciples who he is and that he can leave it with them. See, this is all about establishing these 12 guys to extend it. Once he knows that to be true, it says he immediately then sets his face toward Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to go and he's going to accomplish what's necessary. And there's two things that are necessary for these disciples and you and me and everybody else to be able to be brought back into that relationship with God, where we can be the people who go into the earth and bring light and joy and peace and all of that. Number one is we have to be convinced of God's love for us. Everything that Jesus had done until that point expressed God. But the complete expression of God did not come until the cross. And in the cross, Jesus forgives every single person, and I think mostly of Peter, because we'll talk about it more next week. The cross is so beautiful, especially in relationship to Peter in my mind, because the same Peter who got this revelation from God of who Jesus was could not stay faithful to that revelation when things got tough and he denied Christ. Yet on the cross, Jesus was forgiving Peter and you and me and every other person who got a glimpse of it, wanted to live it, but could not because of sin in our life. So, we'll get there. Next week, we will talk about this revelation that comes. And I think that's pretty important because we're in the middle of a time when we are trying to see people come into the kingdom of God. So, that's sort of the review, overview, review, preview. I don't know. I lost it. Anyway, so now I'm going to talk about something else. Let's go straight to the book. Open your Bible, if you will. So I left off with you all after chapter 12, and we get to chapter 13, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time chatting with you about it. I know that some other people have talked to you, but you know, Bobby, you were talking about. Do you go by Bob or Bobby? Bobby, okay. I go by Billy, so I can remember that. This is not directed at these people because you're here, but I cannot believe that I am so privileged as to have had the greatest truth known to mankind revealed to me by none other than God himself. In Matthew 16, we see Peter declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the living God. Then Jesus makes it clear no one can know that apart from God himself revealing it. So what that means is, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's because God himself has intervened in your life. Once you realize that you didn't go through a bunch of books, you didn't join a program, but somewhere along the way, God Himself has been involved with your life. And that's why you know who Jesus is, and that's why you can walk with Him. And then what I go on and talk about is, I'm so delighted to be in a church full of people that I can preach to as disciples rather than people who are looking for a show. One of the things that I always remind you of is that tonight, this meeting is a believer's meeting. It is a place for us to be trained. And so I'm glad that I can come here tonight knowing who we are and knowing who I'm talking to, and I can come to this chapter 13 and address it in a way that I don't have to sit here and say, now, do you have weeds in your life? Have you fallen on the rocky ground? Is the world choking it out? But I can come to the team, just like the disciples. This book's written, we've said it many times, several years later. Matthew is explaining to the disciples how to live. And I think this is addressing some of the questions that we always have. How does the kingdom work? I get more questions in discipleship, and I'm going to get to go out for supper with Bobby. And I'm going to ask him 100 questions, all the questions everybody asks me. Well, what happens when people don't? Or, well, if you're discipling somebody and, or, why don't people, all those questions. So, I'm going to get all those answered tonight. I'll answer those next week. But the scripture here, the scripture here addresses the way the kingdom works. And we're in the middle of outreach. We're disciples. I'm not trying to get you people saved. We're here tonight to equip you to go out and do the work. That's the purpose of this scripture, is to help the believers understand how the kingdom works. And so I want you to change your mind a little bit, and we're going to look at them real quick. And I think it will help you in this labor that you're right in the midst of. How beautiful that we are in the midst of the labor every day, going out on campus, trying to see people connect with that thing that God does, where they say, Jesus Christ is God. Yet we have confusion and frustration and just can't figure out why 32,000 people haven't fallen on their knees and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, when I was a student, I kept thinking, you know, one day it's going to happen. And you're just going to kind of walk out on campus and kind of mumble the gospel. And people are just going to be falling down. You know, it hadn't happened yet, and I haven't given up. But I think this is helpful. So let's look at these parables and see exactly what they tell you. And I think it will help you in your labor, okay? So first of all, the first one he gives the parable of the sower. And everybody's familiar with that. I think Steve talked a lot about the parable of the sower, the seed being sown and falling on different kinds of ground. Well, stop and think about it. It's very simple. You are engaged in the labor of presenting the gospel, the good news. Okay? You can expect four things to happen. And see, I think so many times when we come to this, we're self-centered and we're thinking, who am I? Am I good ground? But I think what was being explained was the difference between the Pharisees and the people of God. What's going on? And here's what's happening. The Word of God is going out and it's hitting different kind of ground. And I think that is underscored by the purpose of the parables in verse 10. It talks about, I'm talking in parables to them because that's what kind of soil they are. They're not hearing. They have ears to hear, like Isaiah said, eyes to see, but they won't listen and they won't see. And really, these parables are the Word of God, but I'm speaking in parables because they're not going to understand anyway. But let me explain to you what's really going on. The gospel is going out, and people are in different places in their heart. Some are caught up in the world. Some are just hard. And some are just by the wayside. And that's the way it's going to be. And I would encourage you to understand that it's not 25% are hard-hearted, 25%. It's just the seed goes out. And really, I don't think Matthew intended this, but if you think about sowing seed, probably if somebody's sowing seed, most of it's going to hit the good ground. You don't have to think, well, I share with four people, one will get saved, one will get started, you know, one will get choked out, and one will be carried away by the birds. You just need to be aware. We need to be aware that this is what's going on. The Word of God is going. How many of you, after a week or two or maybe three of outreach, you're sharing with people, and nobody comes into the kingdom, you feel like, I must be doing something wrong? Anybody? Really? You all are a self-confident bunch of people. Let me ask you this. How many of you think, I need to find a better way to do this? Let me tell you, if I can get rid of that for you tonight, we will have done you a great favor. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think what is happening in our culture is we don't understand the parable. We don't understand that that's the way it is. And so we believe that we can find a way to present a gospel in such a way that a weedy person, a hard-hearted person, a person by the wayside will come on in. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, I think we've been too successful in that. And so we end up with a church that's full of people that, if the real gospel was presented, they would probably ask you where the nearest door is, because they wouldn't want to buy into it. Because later on, it goes on and it says, well, he explains the parable of the sower, and then he goes to the parable of the weeds. And in the parable of the weeds, and this should answer some questions for you too. How many of you have ever thought, well, if God is God, why doesn't he just go ahead and take all the Christians and end this thing? I mean, what's the use to keep doing it and doing it and doing it if all these people are going to go to hell anyway? Jesus, come back today. And I'm sure when this was written, it was especially significant to them because they weren't growing as fast as you might think they grew. And there were a lot of Jews, Pharisees, and further out by this time, Gentiles, who had been given the word, and they were in the earth, but they weren't following Jesus. And you just kind of get confused about this system that God's got going on. You know, I think if I were God, seriously, if I were God, I think I would get some sort of weapon. I don't know what kind of weapon God would have, but I would just come down and say, do you want to follow me or not? You know? And if they said no, I would clean it up, and then we would have, I mean, why not? In the end, it's going to happen like that anyway. The people who don't want to follow him, we're going to see here in a little while, what he's going to do with them, why not just do it now? Why put you and I through this pain and this frustration? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it. And we could talk about those. For example, love and patience and care for others. And Matthew doesn't go into detail about why it happens. We just need to understand that this is the way it is. This is the way the kingdom works. You are here. Unbelievers are in the earth, and it's going to be that way until the end. That's the way the kingdom works. It's not going to come today and start killing people. We are not Islam. We are not ISIS. we are the people of God. And we love, and we let that do in us what it needs to do, and do for the people that God's looking for what needs to happen. So that's the second parable that I think will help you if you just understand this is the way it's going to be until the end. And in the end, God is going to separate it out. Again, the next two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. And of course, I'm not trying to get into all of the allegorical meanings of these things, but the bottom line teaching for you evangelists who are out there this week and next week involved in this work that you're doing. For Jesus, excuse me, this was the very beginning. And Matthew was reminding them some short 30 years later. And here was the real point of these two parables. We want something big. We think big demonstrates the kingdom of God. But Jesus was very clear in these parables. You got to be willing to understand that something small is what becomes big. That'll help you. Especially if you think, boy, if we had 1,000 people, we could really do something on this campus. No, if you had one seed, it could grow up and it could be a tree for every nation to rest in. Jesus was talking about where the kingdom was going to go, but he was encouraging them that don't think military might or marketing might or political might is what's going to do it. But the kingdom, the leaven of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom cannot be stopped. And it's going to grow and grow. So I would encourage you not to look to numbers, not to look to buildings, not to look to bands, smoke machines, or programming, but look to the reality of the kingdom of God. And put your trust in the gospel. And I promise you this, a little seed will grow up and become a tree that birds can roost in from all over the world. Okay? So, is this helpful to you all that are out there? Raise your hand if it's helpful to you all that are out there. Okay. The parable of the weeds, mustard seed, and leaven. I think there's one more, a couple more, that I think are real important. Oh, the parable of the hidden treasure. I'm going to give you the obvious meaning. Some people have interpreted this as the hidden treasure being God putting all of his stock in Jesus, or God putting his stock in his people. But I really think this parable, as well as the parable of the pearl, they're two parables, and they basically share the same truth, and it's this. This is the kingdom of God. When people honestly get, and this is going to help you probably more than any of the rest. How many of you all have been involved in situations where you sort of lead somebody sort of to the Lord, and you sort of disciple them for sort of a while, and you sort of wonder where they are? Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. There is a work that God does. He reveals that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And when people see that, that is so powerful and so captivating. You know what they do? They sell everything. It's not this long process of trying to convince them to live a Christian life. They say, God, and they follow Him. That's the way the kingdom works. And the reason I want to share that with you is because we get caught in this confusion of thinking, maybe I'm not doing a good job. Maybe I need to do this differently. Maybe I need to dumb it down or water it down. And I think Satan really plays on the disciples through political correctness and everything else that pressures us. But if you come back to the Word of God, it says, God reveals Himself to people. And when the kingdom comes, they see it. And they say, wow, I want this. So I want to encourage you to begin to believe for the kingdom of God to be extended through your life. And rather than trying to discover how you might adjust the kingdom of God so it's palatable to people who are on weed. Thank you. Thank you very much. Begin to believe that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is His Son and that God is alive and the Holy Spirit is working and that God is going to bring you into contact with good soil. And when that seed hits, it is going to be powerful. You know how I could prove that that's true? You want me to prove that's true? Katie, would you stand up? Olivia, would you stand up? Nick, would you stand up? Nick, would you stand up? Oh, you're standing. Let me tell you about Nick. Insult deserves. Oh, Karen, why don't you say something about Nick? Yeah. Holly, back there with the baby, just sit there, but you're back there. And I could keep going person to person to person. It was just like that. Y'all can sit down. I just want to put a few faces in front of you. When God gets a hold of a person, it is a beautiful thing, isn't it? We have so many people among us who became disciples because they saw who Jesus was. And actually, you know how I learned how to disciple people? I tried and tried to disciple people that didn't want to be discipled. And then I figured out, oh, there are people that are being discipled by God. I want to find them and get between them and God. That is fun. One of my favorite people that I've ever worked with is Matt Hellman. He wears me out. You know, it's like, well, this is what you're supposed to do if you're a disciple. Oh, okay. You know, he just sucks it out of you. And it's because Matt Hellman figured out who Jesus was because God the Father got into his life and made him a different man. That happens. It is there. And you need to begin. That is the kingdom of God according to the Bible. Okay? Then let's... the last parable is the one of the net, and that is... In the end, it's God. The net is going to be cast. It's all going to be pulled in. And it's God that's going to go through and deal with people in the way that they need to be dealt with. But in the meantime, here's how you and I live. We cast the seed. We go out. We do preach the very clear gospel. And we know that the gospel does not need to be changed. But it depends on the soil that it hits. And then we are patient. And we don't judge in the middle of it. God ought to be doing this. And we believe that even though it's small, if we are faithful with two or three disciples, when the kingdom gets established, it becomes something else. I could prove that too. We were three students in Hagen Hall. Now we're three churches. Three is small. Now we're three churches. And we're looking to plant another one. If you want to get big in order to do the work of God, you're missing the point. You need to get small to do the kingdom of God, life on life, and it becomes a tree. All right, does that help you in your outreach? Yeah? No? Bored to death? Okay, I'm going to keep preaching then. So then he's got his disciples ready. They're going to understand that he's the Son of the living God. Chapter 15 is real interesting. I want to highlight it for you. What happens in chapter 15? Everybody knows the big event? Or excuse me, 14. What's the big event in 14? John the Baptist is beheaded. Who is John the Baptist? Who did Jesus say he was? He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Before Jesus is crucified, the last prophet of the Old Testament dies. And so the prophetic stream of the Old Testament ends in John the Baptist before the new covenant is instituted in the blood of Christ. Make sense? And then immediately in the next chapter, it goes back to that same theme. And I'm not gonna labor through the scripture, but I'm gonna come to the point. At the end of chapter 15, he talks to Peter and he says, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with the unwashed hands does not defile anyone." In other words, it's that same theme that we've been talking about, the joy of our relationship with God as opposed to a Pharisaical relationship with God. It's not the things that you do. It's who you are. It's not following a list of rules. Jesus was saying, "Look, I am coming to do something that will allow you to live like I lived. It will allow you to go into the desert and fast 40 days and resist the devil and to live a life of victory. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to get inside of you. You are no longer going to be living by a bunch of rules, but there is a change that is going to take place inside of you. It's not the stuff on the outside. It's what's on the inside that is defiling. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to split the curtain, and God is going to come out of heaven, reveal himself, and live inside of you. This is the plan. There's a world that somehow knows it's guilty before God, and they're trying to cover their guilt, and they cannot do it. It will never happen, no matter how many times they take the challenge. That will not justify them before God. But when God reveals me as his son, because of what I'm about to do, they will be able to allow God to come in and allow them to live from the inside. And so they will live a life, again, the very life that we're trying to help make disciples into. They're going to live that life, not because we have this really solid discipling program that holds them to every point, but because they've been changed on the inside. It's a joy to disciple people who have been born again. It's a joy to disciple people who have sold everything for the kingdom of God. It is treacherous trying to mix discipleship with disentangling them from the weeds. Does that make sense? Now, does that mean that there's never room for growth with disciples? Does it never mean that we never... No. But I think as a whole, Jesus explains how the kingdom works and how we should expect it to work in our lives. So the Old Testament ends. He reiterates the point. Look, there needs to be a change on the inside. Outside won't do it. And then he does it. God reveals to disciples that Jesus is the Son of God. And so next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the dynamics of salvation, how God comes in and makes that difference. I think that will be real helpful to you all who are going out and sharing the gospel as well. Because God is who he is, and he's doing something. And as we learn to cooperate and participate with him in that extension of the kingdom, it's much more enjoyable and not nearly as frustrating. And you can go to bed at night and rejoice that you've been with Jesus all day long and leave it in his hands to take care of it. Make sense? Praise the Lord. How many of you all are actively engaged in going out and sharing this week? Could you raise your hand this week and last week? Would y'all mind coming down front and letting us pray over you? Y'all come down front and we're going to pray over you. Come on down. You can come on down right now. Those of you that have been signed up and going out on campus. You can come on up, Ben. Yeah, turn this way. Phillip's asking me which way to look. I have gotten all kinds of great reports. Yeah, you have to make a double line. That's great. We've gotten great reports, and those of us who have got to come and touch it, it's been awesome. And I've been praying for you all that you would walk in faith and that you would grow in God, and also that God would give you guidance to end up in those places where you find some good soil to plant the seed. And we've been getting great reports. And so I wanted to especially pray for you all tonight as we're going to this next week. So let's all go ahead and stand up and extend your hand in this direction. And we're just going to pray over this team. They've been working hard the last couple of weeks. And let's see. Where is Dr. John? Bill, would you come up and pray over these guys? Is there anybody else that just wants to lead in prayer for these guys? Okay, great. Let me here's a microphone. Thank you. Everybody extend your hand toward the kids tonight.
Father, we are so thankful that it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit that things come to pass. And Father, we know that as we go out that there will be all kinds of soil, that many times what we see is a small thing, but it will become a great thing. And I have witnessed small to great, and I can confess and declare that it is true, that small beginnings become great in your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would minister to each one of these, light a fire in their hearts, that they can't sleep at night for thinking of the people, the opportunities they will have the next day. Lord, I ask that you would continue to just stir them with a motivation they have no understanding of, that would just compel them to continue on, to soldier on. And I ask that in the midst of it, that you would continue to keep them in your hand and protect them from all the things that will come from the world that does not want to hear what they have to say. And Father, I ask that you minister now and continue to work in them by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.